This morning we're turning back in God's Word to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read again the first 12 verses of this chapter. And we trust the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to His word for His name's sake. This morning I would point your attention to the first part of verse 4, where it says to us that we, according to the pleasure of God, have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He hath chosen us in Him. This morning I want us to consider those words, chosen in Him, and think about what that truly is setting before us. Before we consider anything, though, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and to bless His Word. Our Father, now we come to the time when we would discuss the wonder and the nature and the mercy that's found in the work of Christ. Lord, we would speak of Thy Son. Lord, we want our hearts, O Lord, to learn of Him. Lord, we want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We want to be those who truly do know more of Him so that we would in turn love Him with all that is within us, with all of our hearts and our souls and our mind and our strength. Lord, that we would be then, as we sang a moment ago, more like Him. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt truly bless now Thy Word. We ask that Thou wilt give Thy servant utterance. We pray that Thou wilt move upon our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to know a time of fellowship with the Lord. Bless us now and meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to a text that, if it is not the most controversial, is certainly among the top handful of statements in Scripture that men would like to contend with and to debate about. It is controversial, for it speaks of the election of God's people, and in the minds of many, by default, it then speaks of the rejection of some as the non-elect. Well, there can be amongst us here this morning a head nod of acknowledgement at this point to the arguments that are made by those who would view that what we hold to be the clear statement of Scripture here is, in their view, the presenting of a false doctrine, contrary to the idea of universal mercy and common grace. Our minds do not have to stretch far to understand the contention of those who say that to believe in a sovereign election solely based on the good pleasure of God is to deny the possibility of salvation to every man. Also, it impedes the evangelical zeal of God's servants and makes God an unfair tyrant who in himself refuses to save a seeker because there would be no grace for him. Those who esteem the doctrine of election in this light have a ready interpretation of this verse, which is, in short, the belief that the all-knowing mind of God sees aforetime those that will believe, and thus over them holds the banner elect, which speaks only of God's estimation of these people, not God's purpose concerning these people from the foundation of the world. Now, having said all that, I'm going to say it is not my purpose today to contend with those who have such a mind. It is of no doubt that I could never, in a single message, refute, convince, or convert any man to see the matter any other way. So I will refrain this morning from an apologetic message. My aim, that being said, is quite different. It is to do what the apostle, without doubt, is trying to do with the words that he offers in this epistle. That is, to encourage the people of God with a word not about themselves, but about Christ and their great and blessed standing with God because of Christ. I say, when you read our text, the pointing of the attention is not to man, but to Christ. You must start your review of this verse by looking at the Savior. We are to think on Him. We are to give our minds to understanding that He has obtained for us a wonderful relationship and certain fellowship with our God. Here is the force of the words of our text. Yes, the text does say that we are chosen, but there is no real understanding if we do not hear loudly the words that follow. It is in Him. Ye are chosen in Him. There's no way to approach the understanding of God's choosing unless you take those words and let them be the light for your eyes. It is in Him. In Him. But, you may say, can we not think for a moment about the argument that is submitted by those who reject the idea that God, without seeing anything at all in us, that is, no worth, no life, no faith, no desire for God, as dead men in our sins, yet, though dead, ran from the light, lest our deeds be reproved? Can we not talk about the choosing of us for a reason that lies only in the divine mind? I say a moment is all. We will think about it for but a moment. I would point out that we have here the foundation upon which all that which was presented in the first three verses is built. Our blessing with God in heavenly places is based on the choice of God the Father. Please note that there is no statement here that blessing came because we believed. Our believing is far removed from this presentation of God's uniting us to Christ. In fact, you might notice that there is not yet any reference to even the finished work of Christ. The only starting point for understanding the great place that we hold with God is that the Father has willed. That's where we start our thinking. God has willed. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes the statement, he says, we tend to base our ideas of doctrine on our own thoughts instead of the Bible. The Bible always starts with God the Father. Charles Spurgeon makes the comment concerning this, that the controversy that is here seen is a matter of man being put in his place. We cannot bear the thought of man's will being defied. That surely is not fair. But what might we say about the Father's will being defied? The question that Spurgeon raises is, who is God here? When it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Who is God? Is it man who makes decisions for himself and thus brings about his will? So I say the controversy is this. Does this scripture speak of an event before the foundation of the world which entailed only the foresight of God? Or does it speak of the forecalling of God? There's the controversy. Here are some points of thought, and I say this is a mere recital of thoughts upon which I will not elaborate, that I would set before you that say that we have the forecalling of God in view, not just that God foresaw some in the future who would believe. Think with me about these. If we are to accept the foresight idea, meaning that God just simply knew who would be saved and over them He puts the banner elect. Number one, I ask this. Can the spiritually dead heart produce a spiritual good? Let me ask that again. Can the spiritually dead heart produce a spiritual good? We are told that in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. I ask, are we to believe that all who ever have been saved have risen above that truth, have responded to the truth, and so make this a word of Scripture that is not at all true? For if it's a case where God foresaw that you would believe, you indeed, as the natural man, did rise above what God has said. You have minded the things of God. You have responded to the things of God. And then God saw that and he puts the label. So, I ask, every one of us who has ever saved, is that what happened? That you and I rose above what the Scripture speaks of? And so that verse is absolutely untrue. Number two. Of what need, then, is regeneration? If God foresees that a man can believe without the graces of God or without the regenerating of God and then so be elected on that basis and therefore be saved on the basis of that faith which produces regeneration, the question is, why would God need to regenerate at all? It's not needed. If, however, regeneration is needed, meaning that God had to act on the heart of a lost man before he came to faith, then God only foresaw faith that was a product of his sovereign grace that resulted in faith. So, salvation is then of sovereign grace, not of a faith which initiates regeneration. Third, a man who believes in foresight, then, must believe that he is not totally depraved. He does not need to be regenerated. He is not numbered among those characterized by 1 Corinthians 2:14 or Ephesians 2:1 that says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, or John chapter 3 that says that men only run from the light because their deeds are evil. He would believe that man is not at total enmity with God by his sin, but is merely suffering from a temporary condition brought on by sin, which, we might add, he is able entirely to set aside at his will and embrace Christ fully and knowingly to the saving of his soul. Someone might say, and I will acknowledge, and this is why I didn't want to get into this. Someone might say, those are good points, but I'll never keep all of that in my mind. And you might even ask, is there something easier to get my mind around than that? I said these before. These are powerful arguments, if you want to take time to go through. But what's the short of everything? Let me say, maybe this is a better thought. If this text says anything, it is a call to do two things. Number one, understand that the context of man's being chosen to eternal life is completely tied to the choosing of the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. If you can understand this text only in one way, and your mind says, I can only grasp one thing, preacher, and I'm not saying that about you, but I'm just saying we tend to like to say, give me the short version. Here it is. This scripture is telling us that our being chosen of God is entirely connected, inseparably connected, without variance. It is connected to the choosing of Jesus Christ. I am chosen in Him. I am chosen with Him. I am chosen for Him. All things about the choosing of me as one who would belong to the Lord is vitally connected to Christ. And second, I would point this. It is the place of all men to bow before the fact that God is God and not He Himself. It is God that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His creation. It is God that is the one on the throne. It is God that is the one who dictates the course of all according to the purpose of His glory and not us. And so I say this morning, to understand the thought, here, and hopefully to put into a framework that will bless our souls, we will focus on this one simple truth, and I set aside all the argumentation and all the apologetic and all the arguments that we have just... I'm setting them aside. I want you just to see with me one thing, and we're going to let our minds go around this. That God chose Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and we are His inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. I've got a few points I want us to go over this morning. Very simple, very straightforward, no subpoints. I won't promise I'll be done in 10 minutes. Probably be more like 12. I want you to see with me first, my first major point is this, that God has chosen Christ. That you have set before you here. God has chosen Christ. I say here is that great truth that governs all of our thinking. Far be it from us to take ourselves to some position as creature that it is not ours to take. That is, that we, because of something in us, have determined how the Lord Jesus will be blessed by the Father. Think about that. If you believe in a foresight thing, you are saying then that we are the determiners of how God will bless Jesus Christ. We are the determiners of whether or to what extent Christ shall receive His inheritance. Spurgeon makes a comment, Does it at all seem appropriate and truly worshipful or honest to think that the whole of the scheme of salvation is to rest upon the creature's choice? Is what Christ is to receive as the due reward of His suffering depend upon what you, as a fallen creature, do within your own fallen heart to try to seek after God? To have an understanding of the redemption and the deliverance of the creature, we must understand first that there was a much greater covenant of promise made with the Creator Himself. And I would have you turn this morning, indeed, if you would, turn to John chapter 17. We'll be referring to this chapter over and again. In fact, I will say this. John chapter 17 is a chapter that proves much what we're talking about here this morning. It proves much that the starting place of the understanding of our being chosen by God is the person of Christ. And I say, without an understanding that there is a covenant of redemption between the Father and of the Son, it makes John chapter 17 a very difficult chapter to understand, and it takes away its sweetness. My first thing that I want you to see, the first point, my first idea that I submit to you is this. God has chosen Christ. Read with me the first five verses of this chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Christ is setting before the Lord as the argument of His prayer, that God had chosen Him before the foundation of the world to do a work, to save a people, to bring those that were His own back to the Father. You say, is there not a clearer statement than that? Is there not a place in the Scripture where the language more clearly reflects what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2? I say, yes, look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Note the wording. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here you have it clearly stated that Jesus Christ, as the servant of God, who does this great work, is called the elect one. He is the chosen one. And I say, if you want to believe in foresight, believe it in this sense. Here you have a covenant of foresight. God foresaw what Christ would do to save his people. But I say, let this be a model for our thinking. And I want you to stay with me here, because this is where the true meaning of it all, I think, fits together. God did not choose Christ because he saw that Christ would succeed. Are you with me? God did not choose Christ because he foresaw that Christ would succeed. He promises that Christ will no doubt succeed because he chose him. You see what I'm saying? The Lord didn't see something that Christ did and therefore declare from eternity past, okay, now I will call you the elect one, the servant whom I have chosen. He says, no, rather I have chosen my Son. I have chosen him to be the redeemer of my people. Therefore I will uphold him. I will keep him. I will hold him in my hand. He will succeed. He will do that work because I have chosen him. Now I want you then, as we are the ones chosen in Christ, I want you to see that there must then be a parallel. If God did the works and blessed the works, helped the works of Christ because he chose him before the foundation of the world, and we are chosen in him, then we must say, as the Redeemer is so elected, so likewise are elected the redeemed. We are not elected outside of Christ. Christ was elected, therefore go out of hell. Same thing, we are chosen, therefore we come to faith. Christ was elected to open blind eyes, to heal hearts, to give life, to pay for sin, to defeat death. You have been chosen to receive that sight, to be healed in that heart, to live, to be made righteous. You might look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. There is the statement of the promise of the Lord in connection with this one who shall go forth to minister. It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He is saying, listen, I have called you, I have spoken your name, you shall doubtless be redeemed. Oh, maybe we can put it this way, Christ achieves, we receive. There is no way possible, nor is there in Scripture any possibility offered, that you are to obtain these blessings of God that we have just spoken of, apart from God's choice for Christ to bestow them. You are not one who said, that can say, well, I came to life, I believed, or I will know the forgiveness of God because I chose to believe. No, you didn't. You receive all of those blessings because God has chosen Christ to be successful in the bestowing of those things on you. You are the receiver, not the initiator. There is only one God. And I say again this morning, the thrust of our text is that you are not chosen apart from Christ and His election. You are elected as Christ is elected. Christ is elected, chosen to be the Redeemer of God's elect. Therefore, the Lord upholds His work. You are chosen to be those like Christ, in Christ, who are the recipients of the very thing that Christ came to do. Therefore, you are brought to life because God has chosen. Second, God has not only chosen Christ, but He has chosen to love Christ. And I say here, the truth and the wonder grows far sweeter. There is that wondrous promise that the Father will show and to continue to prove throughout time. And that is His love for His people, for His Son. John chapter 17 and verse 24, the Savior speaks of it. He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Here we are again, back before the foundation of the world. The Father has chosen Christ to be the Redeemer. Beyond that, the Father has also chosen to love Christ. God has chosen to pour out the fullness of His infinite love upon Him. And you and I would look at that and say, well, that's a given. And you may say, it's good to know that the Father loves the Son, but it little affects me. No, I say in every way it affects you. Christ, in the words of John 17, asked the Father to love us in the same way and to the same extent that He loves Christ Himself. In verse 26 of John 17, And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Again, we are chosen in Him. We are chosen because He is chosen. We are chosen to the love of God. God has chosen to love us, for He has chosen to love Christ. And Christ asks that this would be our case. And I would ask you, has this been done? Has the Father chosen to love us? Has the Father chosen to honor that which He has said that He will do for Christ and that Christ returns for Him to Him in prayer in John 17? Oh, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, Herein is love. Not that we love God. Oh, underscore that. Let me ask you this. Can any man come to saving faith who doesn't love the Lord or hasn't been led to love the Lord? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We sang this in hymn form this morning, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Child of God, the point is simply this. We are the possessors of the whole love of God. Because of God pouring out all His love on Christ. We are the benefactors of that. You say, well, how does that affect me? Here is how it affects you. Let us not think that the love of God comes to us because God foresaw that we would rise above our deadness and unbelief to warrant grace. I would ask, if that were the case, then how does it at all make any sense? In 1 John 4:19, it says, We love Him because He first loved us. God chose to love Christ as that one who was the Redeemer of God's elect to show forth His love on Him for that which He would accomplish. We are chosen in Him. God loves us because God has chosen to love us. God doesn't love us because we first loved Him. You know, if you took it that God only foresaw who would believe, then you'd have to say it. God loved us because we first loved Him. No, sir. We love Him because He first loved us. Before the foundation of the world, there was the love that existed between the Father and the Son, and in like fashion, in like nature, as God loved Christ before the foundation of the world, so God loved us before the foundation of the world. Hence, the explanation of what it means for God to foreknow. For God to foreknow really is a sense saying God forelovs. Third, God has chosen to give to Christ. The Scriptures tell us that God has chosen to put all things into the hand of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under His feet, and given and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Indeed, we also say that the Father has given all things into the hands of His Son, and that would include us as His inheritance. John, going back to John chapter 17, now starting at verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me. What did God choose to do before the foundation of the world? He chose Christ. He chose to love Christ. And He chose to give to Christ a people that would be His own, that He would stand to be the representative of. Oh, I say, here is that glorious truth. That as the Lord then has given to Christ, then we can take to our minds, the Lord has also chosen to give to us. The Lord has chosen to give to us. And I say, it is for Jesus' sake then that I will undoubtedly know and experience every goodness and help of God. Why? Because it is for Jesus' sake. For I am in Him. This morning I would strongly press to your heart. We are to be those who are to flee away from the man-centered thinking that we stand before God based on what proceeds from our own hearts. How oftentimes you and I come to God in prayer and we try to lift up how we are, what we feel about ourselves. Lord, hear me because I'm so sorry. You know what? It makes no difference what you are. The only thing that makes a difference is who Jesus is to you. We are never dealt with on the basis that God deals with us on that which proceeds from our own heart. As the old Scotty would say, you ne'er have been, ne'er will be. You never have been and you never will be. God has never dealt with you on that which has come out of your heart, and He never will deal with you based on that which comes out of your heart. And to you and me, who are the redeemed of the Lord, we stand back and we say, Hallelujah! Because what comes out of my heart, if it's not corrupt altogether, it is tainted and is filled with unbelief and selfishness and all kinds of other concerns about me. The Lord does not deal with me based on me. The Lord deals with me because of Christ. He has given to Christ. He has given not only us to Christ, but He has given every blessing of God to prepare that people, to work in that people that have been given, to do amongst the hearts and lives of those people that have been given, so that they would be prepared for Christ, that bride without spot or wrinkle. God has chosen Christ. That's the statement here. God has chosen to love Christ. So He has chosen to love me. God has chosen to give to Christ. So therefore He has chosen to give to me. And then lastly, God has chosen to exalt Christ. Hear the words again of Christ in John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Also hear those words of Philippians 2 and 9. I'm sure some of us can even quote this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was Christ elected to receive? He was elected to receive all honor and glory, riches and power. As you read in Revelation chapter 5, I say the description of the worship of the Lamb in that place is but a rendering unto Christ those things that the Father said, He shall have these things. For I have elected Him as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world to receive these things. God has chosen Christ. God has chosen to love Christ. God has chosen to give to Christ. God has chosen to exalt Christ. Now, read with me again Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's the next two words? In Christ. You and I are then the chosen of God. We are the elect of God. Not just to differentiate us from some group of people who are the non-elect, who never have a chance, or whatever you want to say that argument is, that all that nonsense really is, that men try to... We are chosen to receive that which Christ receives by the electing hand of God. We are chosen to receive life. We are chosen to receive His love. We are chosen to receive that which God gives to Him, whether it's all graces or all helps or all healings or all forgiveness or all life. We are chosen to receive that, but also we are chosen to be brought to where Christ is. Didn't the Lord Jesus pray that? Didn't we read that this morning? Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is the Lord say in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ is chosen to dwell in the exalted place chosen of God for Him before the foundation of the world. But He dwells there not alone, for He has chosen. And again, this ought to humble us. This ought to cut, as it were, pride from us. That you and I are chosen of God also to dwell in that place wherein exists the glory of the Lamb. We shall be exalted to behold Him, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Men say, oh, what a cold, what a harsh doctrine election is. Well, if you're going to divorce election from Christ, yeah, you probably could come up with something like that. But how can you? How can you divorce that which is the purposes of God's redemption from the person of Christ? How can you understand anything aright about God and what He means to do to bring a people to glory if you're not considering it all in the light of Jesus Christ? You'll come up with some odd things, there's no doubt. But when you understand, the reason why I'm elected is because Christ is elected. The reason why I receive the love of God is because Christ has received. God has chosen to pour out on Christ
all these things, and as I am in union with Him, I receive them also. I say, if you start looking at this idea with a sight of Christ, it makes the idea that God simply foresaw who would believe, and then He calls them, it makes it absolutely nonsense. In fact, if you really want to go the next step, if you take it to its conclusions, all the way to its end, it's blasphemy. For it divorces Christ from that which is His portion. It divorces Christ from that which is His person. I say this morning, our security as the elect lies not in ourselves. It lies in the fact that God has chosen Christ. That is my... You wonder, where's my... You know, when I was a younger fellow, I used to always think that the security of the believer, you know, the eternal security, you hear a lot about that in the circles where I came up from. The eternal security of the believer. What's that mean? And most people really take that. Well, you've gone down to the front and you've prayed your prayer and you said it just right, so you are eternally secure. No, you're not. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with your confession or your prayer or anything else. Because I'm here to tell you, you can pray a prayer and you can find the devil come right along beside you and say, you know what, you didn't pray the right thing. You say, oh, he doesn't do that. Oh, yeah, he does. I am here as a living testimony to tell you that I was one who did not have the security of the believer based on what he prayed. I am living evidence. The security of the believer is not in what you have ever done, what you will ever do, how you will ever walk, how you'll ever stand, what you ever pray, what you ever weep, whatever it is. Your security lies not in you, it lies in this. God has chosen Christ. God has chosen Christ, and He has chosen me, just as He has chosen Christ, in the same fashion, in the same manner, to the same everlasting end, though I sit not on any throne, nor would I ever seek to have a crown, but one that I could throw at the feet of the Savior. But I shall be with Him where He is, because God has chosen. Now, as we go through, I won't try to shoot myself in the foot by preaching ahead of it, but when you start looking at the verses that follow, if you have this understanding how clear verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. How do you understand that? You understand that by the words, by Christ Jesus. Verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. How do you understand that? You understand it this way. I have been given an inheritance because Christ has been given an inheritance. God has predestinated me because God has predestinated Christ. Well, I say, very plainly, unless you come to the matter of redemption and salvation, looking away unto Jesus, looking at it from the standpoint of who is Christ, you'll never come to the right place where your soul can say, I can rest there. But I'm glad to say this morning, on the matter of election, I don't have to sit here and worry about, oh, does it mean that God is not saving those poor people who would come to Him and see? The question is completely irrelevant. It is completely outside. It is a red herring. The matter is this. Have I Christ? If I have Christ, I know I've been chosen by God to all the things that Christ has. Chosen in Him. That's the key. Chosen, yes, but not chosen outside of Christ, by myself. I'm chosen in Him, and there can be no dissection of that. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray.
Our Father and our God, this morning we're thankful for Thy Word, and we're thankful that it presents to us the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be a people who are indeed within our souls all the way through Christian. We are those who look to Christ, believe in Christ, trust in Christ, rely on Christ. We are those who rest in Christ, knowing that He shall receive all things that are given to Him of the Father's hand. Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt now seal Thy truth to our hearts, that Thou wilt give us help from having been in Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt give us comfort. We pray that Thou wilt uplift our souls. Lord, bless us then. Continue to walk with us as we go through this day, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.